you turn to the copy of your scriptures to James chapter 4. We're in chapter 4 of James chapter 4. And we're only going to read the first three verses. First three verses, and we're going to look at that this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's a kind of negative passage this morning, but we preach the whole counsel of God, and here even in what is going on in the world, and even that which goes on in the church, we are warned against, and we ought to pay attention to. James chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And that word can also be wars. If you look at the Hebrew, which I'm not a scholar, but so the scholars tell me, what causes wars, causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What a passage of scripture. It seems, wow, was this written to the church? Yes, it was written to the church in the dispersion. It's written to the church in the 21st century. James gets to the heart of the matter in the chapter before us. If we consider the world in which we live, our own country, we see wars against nations, we see genocide and inequality, we see ambition and greed and hatred, we see lawsuits and fighting and murder and death all around. Russia invades Ukraine, mass shootings here in our state, multiple ones just in this week, uprisings in Brazil and right now in Peru. It's all around us. And who's to blame and what is to blame? Wicked men, we say in the church, extreme political views, economic and social inequalities. And James says, it's the individual heart of man. It's that brook, that fountain, the origin of every evil practice. That's what James has been saying and what he says today. As we read our text this morning, it seems that James was writing to the 21st century. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit is addressing people in every century. As much as he was addressing the sins of the first century world and the scattered church. And you see what James is doing. Some of these things definitely are not happening in the church. We would pray, although some of them do. James is using a world picture to show what sometimes comes into the church on a smaller scale and points to the fact, as we observed in the last chapter, it all stems from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition harbored in the heart. And I quote, the former chapter speaks of envying one another as the great spring of life and contentions. This chapter speaks of a lust after worldly things and a setting too great a value on worldly possessions, pleasures and friendships as that which carried their divisions to a shameful height. You remember chapter 3. Or where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And as we come to our study, we have three main points corresponding with our three verses, verses 1 to 3, with four lessons and applications at the end. We only have one service today, so it's okay if I preach till 1:30. Should have made, because we're not having a second service, right? I'll try to keep it brief, but I would ask you to be patient. Pay attention to the Word of God today. Three points we consider in the first place, the war within. The war within. What causes quarrels and fights among you? is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The apostles using Jewish history of their wars and their contentions, both with the Romans, which they were in that time, in that century, and among themselves, to point out, like wars between countries, so the strife between brothers and sisters in the church come from and start within the heart of man. It is the war within. It is the sin nature, or as in the case of the believer, his remaining sin in the heart, which is the fountain and the brook of every evil practice. It's not the big bad world out there. And Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is desperately wicked and sick, deceitful above all things. Who can even understand it? James says, is this not the passions at war in your heart? But we must ask, what are these passions that war within you? The passions within our members, as the New Testament passages label it. And James gives us specific examples. The sin of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which we're already given. And more will follow with this chapter, as a danger of love for the world and other things. These things, these sins come from the passions at war within us. What are these passions exactly? The Apostle Paul, unknowingly or perhaps knowingly, pinpoints these passions as we find them in our members. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, listen to this text. You can turn there if you like. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, he says, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The world, says Paul, lives in the passions of their flesh, as did we before Christ in our sin natures. And what are these passions? Paul just told us. He gives the answer. The desires of the body and the desires of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The natural man is driven by these passions. He carries out the desires of his body and of his mind. And it is rooted in covetousness and selfishness. I don't have it. I want it. And I'm going to get it, no matter what the cost. This is what is going on in the heart of man. There's a war within our members. And even the believer, though we have a new nature, and we can and must live according to the new nature, in righteousness and in holiness, the believer also is at risk. And in fact, James says, and Paul says, and Peter says, and others say, it is a war within our members, believer, from our remaining sin. And we will see that this war within our members is more intense than it is in the world. It's more intense than it is in the unbeliever. And this is so because the believer yields to this war. I give up. Don't shoot. I surrender. The unbeliever goes with it. He yields. He acts on it. As Ephesians says, he carries out the desires of the body and the mind. There's not much of a skirmish there. The war within is much fiercer battle in the believer because he is called to fight this war. And to resist it and not to yield. Now you tell me who's having the greater battle. Brothers and sisters, that's why James is bringing us this text that the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. And you may have already thought of it. This was the struggle going on in the greatest of the apostles. Romans chapter 7. This illustrates it so well. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members. There's a war of passion going, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin and the death that dwells in my members. We have remaining sin. It's a battle. It's a battle. Let's consider these passions of the flesh in both the unbeliever and the believer, and their reaction to them, making one a yielding and another war. And the war is so much harder. Paul says in Ephesians there are two passions. Let's pull them out for a second. Desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh. Christians don't have them. Of course we do. The desires of the flesh. The lust for pleasure and the satisfying of the cravings of the human body. The unbeliever does not know of war. He has a little skirmish. And his God-given conscience objects to the sin, but he brushes it aside. I'm not going to battle here. I'm going to go with the flow. I'm going to just go with this. He submits to his passions anyway. His body feels like sex. So what does he do? He pleasures himself. He commits fornication. He commits adultery. He hates. And he wants revenge for being wronged. So he slanders and he backbites and destroys and he murders with his anger. And as we saw this week, bitter jealousy and selfishness caused the man to kill 10 people. So sometimes he even murders. The believer has the same passions of the body. He has desires of the flesh, but now it's a battle. He wants to please God and he must fight. He must flee temptation and only pursue legitimate satisfaction of his natural passions. Where the unbeliever fornicates or commits adultery, the believer said these are natural passions and they are perfect and pure and holy in the marriage bed. To give an example, he must put sin to death and he desires to, but there is a war raging in his members. He must fight. When he is wronged and angry at injustice, he must fight the desire to harm and exact revenge. He must put aside anger, malice. He must love and forgive. When he loves money and covets the things of the world, he must store up for himself treasures in heaven. It's more than a battle. And James warns the church in the dispersion, the things of the world that make their way into the church through unbelievers and through believers that he pointed out last time, who think they have godly wisdom, but in fact harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts. The wisdom of the world, and therein lies the blame. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Christians, this is not far from the church, and no one is immune. Paul's letter to Timothy gives us an example of exactly one of these things. 2 Timothy 4:10. There was a man in the church who loved the world. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Love of money and pleasure, the root of all evil. That's the first passion, passion of the body. The second is the desires of the mind, the desires of the mind, the selfish pride, the desire to be recognized and praised, the desire to be first, the desire to be heard and seen, the desire to be right, and the desire not to be open to reason, as we pointed out last week. And again, we find an example where in the church, two women at Philippi, beautiful saints of God, Paul attests to that fact. Succumb to the desires of the mind. To be first, to be right, to be exalted, not to be humbled. He writes in Philippians 2, I entreat Yodi and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. This has gone too far. This has created division in the church. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. It's in the church. It's in the church. Precious saints there who labored in the gospel faithfully alongside Paul, loving and serving the saints. One disagreement. One desire of the mind to be first, to be recognized. One occasion of not being open to reason, not wanting to be wrong. What causes fights and quarrels among you? The world, the sin in the world, difficult people, unreasonable people, people harboring jealousy and selfish ambition, everything and everybody except me. And Paul says, James says, no, look at your own heart. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The Apostle John gives us another example of Diotrephes. You know what he's remembered by? The saint. We love to be first. We love to be 3 John 9 and 10. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to put him out of the church. It's not just James and Paul and John. But the warning of the war within, the passions of the flesh are in all of the scriptures. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Brothers and sisters, these passions are at war within us. And they are contrary to our new nature. They are contrary to the Spirit of God within us. This is the war within. Galatians 5:17, For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Look to your own heart, says James. Look to your own heart. And wage that war which is within, appealing to the wisdom that is from above. What is that? Being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That wisdom that is shown in works of meekness and wisdom. And resist the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, but it lives according to the new nature. The wisdom from above that we saw last week is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the war within. And I've spent a lot of time there so we can understand this text. We come secondly, these will be shorter. Secondly, we consider the second place, the war without. The war within, secondly, the war without. Verse 2 and the first part of that verse. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. What we have here is the outworking of the war within the passions of the heart. The man in his sin nature, though in many cases he's restrained from grosser or more heinous sins, as we know, the man in the street and Joe next door doesn't go around killing people for the most part, because by common grace and his God-given conscience, He sometimes restrains that evil, that war within his members. Both sins of the flesh and of the mind become an obsession, though, and he will do all that he can to satisfy earthly pleasures and covetous desires. And the sins of the heart and of the mind become actual sins, desires in life. And there's no end in this downward spiral of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this desire for pleasure and the things in the world. Believers, the New Testament is full of warnings to the believer to watch out for these dangerous things, because what starts in the mind and the jealousy in heart comes out in our speech, and it comes out in our actions, and it comes out in innuendos. It even comes out in rebukings and self-righteous things that we do. The things that feed the soul in those who are of their father, the devil, but are to be resisted in the new nature of the believer. James mentioned these and their dangerous consequences, and they were making the way into the churches through unbelievers and through believers who fall prey to sins of the flesh and the sins of the mind. And the believer is to take this battle seriously. You know who's the most vulnerable to the passions that are at war within us? The believer. The believer is most vulnerable. The one who is in Christ, since this battle is constantly being waged. I feel for the Ukrainians. They resist and they resist and they resist, and they will not give up. The moment they give up and withdraw, they will lose half their country. This battle is constantly being waged. And the battle is always fiercest where resistance is the greatest. The battle is always fiercest where resistance is the greatest. So you don't have a great battle with sin? That probably means you succumb to sin and you feed the temptations of the mind. Consider these two scriptures, Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceit and considering ourselves better than others is a pitfall for provoking others to wrath and harboring sin in our hearts, leading to envy and jealousy, strife, as we observed in the previous chapter. Paul warns the Corinthians of the exact same sins. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The believer who constantly and vigilantly wars against these fleshly passions will always endeavor to live by the Spirit, constantly putting to death the deeds of the body, as we see in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And when we succumb to and entertain the sins of the flesh and of the mind, we are faced with a battle without. It no longer is just a battle within, and the only way back is through confession and repentance. Is this not what Jesus came to the saints? To the saints. Revelation 3:20. He was outside. They're waging the passions in the body. What does Jesus say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, eat with him, and he with me. Repentance, confession in Christ is the only way back. Worldly and fleshly lust will disturb contentment and satisfaction of the mind. It's interesting to note that in verse 2 at the end, it implies those who entertain certain lusts of the flesh and of the mind generally have not been to God in prayer. Do you see that at the end of the chapter? You do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is our safeguard in working our desires to God, especially when tempted to sin. We all know that wonderful old hymn. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I quote, "You fight and quarrel, yet you have not, because you ask not. You fight and fail because you do not pray. You do not consult God in your undertakings, whether he will allow them or not, and you do not commit your way to him and make known your request to him, but follow your own corrupt views and inclinations. Therefore you meet with continual disappointments." The battle within will lead to a battle without. And the outcome of the battle is favorable to the saints who bow before the Heavenly Father, who come to his throne of grace to find help in their time of need. The temptation is great. The passions of the war are powerful within. Those desires of the body and of the mind can quickly spiral out of control when not resisted. But Christian, we are not alone. Our Savior's death on the cross conquered sin and death and hell for us. And the Bible tells us he is stronger than our hearts. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The battle without. But there is good news. There is good news for the relentless fighters of their earthly passions, for those who continually remain in the fight against the desires of the body and of the mind. And it's almost unfair that it's so easy for unbelievers. They just feed them. They just feed them. And for the believer, yes, this battle will only be over when it's over. And for those fighters, those relentless fighters against the passions of the flesh and of the mind, there is good news. And this brings us to our third and final place. The third and final place, rest in the battle. Not from the battle, rest in the battle. This, the last part of verse 2 and verse 3. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Wait, that doesn't sound right. I don't do that. Well, wait just a minute. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate the powerful working of the Spirit of God within you. You have a great advantage. Never underestimate the victory of the conquering Savior's accomplishments on the cross for his church. Never underestimate the new nature that was given to every saint when you were born again by the Spirit of God. And also, never underestimate the reality of remaining sin in your heart. The worldly passions, those sins of the body and of the mind. The battle is fierce, and our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. Yet there is rest in the battle, and it comes in the form of prayer. There is rest in the battle, and it comes in the form of prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. And James points out that because of these strong desires of the mind and the body, these earthly passions, the believer may ask and even plead with God. Yet the scriptures say, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And hear this, believers sometimes get caught up in these passions. And they come to Christ and they ask. But we ask as though through a dark cloud of selfishness, only ready to receive what we selfishly want for ourselves and to and to satisfy our comforts and our desires and our pleasures first. And then we are surprised when God does not answer. The Lord didn't answer my prayer. Can you believe it? I prayed for this, Lord. The Lord didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for this difficulty. The Lord did not answer my prayer. And we fail to see that sometimes we ask amiss. We ask seeking and willing only to accept one answer, the one that satisfies ourselves, our own passions, our own desires, and our comforts. Brothers and sisters, think for a minute, are we not all guilty of this sometimes in our prayer? We ask for good things. We ask for relief. We ask for healing. We ask for reasonable comforts. We ask for success and prosperity, reasonable requests. But James says you ask to satisfy, to spend it on your own passions. And we forget the scriptures. We forget to ask in Christ's name for his sake and for his glory. We forget to pray according to the known will of God. We forget to close every prayer the way the Son of Man on earth closed his prayer. And it was a time of the most difficulty for the Son of Man, who was to become sin for us, who was about to be punished for us in death. What does he pray? Lord, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. What does Jesus do? He caps his prayer. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We forget to ask, Lord, your will. Lord, you know what is best for me, and that is not necessarily what I desire. What is best for my sanctification, what is best for my preparedness for heaven, to wean me off this earth. When you ask for prosperity because you love the things of the world, and the Lord gives you a touch of poverty to wean you off the things of earth, we forget to ask what is best for your kingdom and for your people, and most of all and above all, we forget to ask what is for your glory alone. We forget to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. That comes with a promise. The promise only comes when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. That all these things, things needful, things best for me, things best for his church, things best for his glory, these things will be added unto me as well. Brothers and sisters, herein is rest for the battle. Herein is rest for the battle. Your greatest struggles, your greatest temptations to sin, the greatest war that you have with your passions, God has got you. God has got this. And do not doubt his promises, for God works all things, your difficulties, your trials, even your sins. God works all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Rest in the battle by going to God in prayer. There is always help in our time of need. The Spirit is our counselor. The Spirit is our comforter and our wisdom through the word of Christ. Let's take comfort in this, that the Spirit prays on our behalf, just as the Son mediates our prayers there at the Father's right hand, perfecting them and presenting them to the Father. Rest in the battle that is provided every day. Listen to Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. The battle within, the battle without, rest in the battle. we're doing well. Maybe I'm talking too fast. We have four lessons and applications. It's nice to say, well, what can I take home about this? Remind me, give me some pointers. Four lessons and applications. Firstly, the one we just dealt with on prayer. Always ask, but remember to search your motives that you may ask rightly. Always ask for everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your requests to God. Always ask, but remember to search your motives that you may ask rightly. Let's learn in the management of our world, the affairs, and our family, in the work, and in our prayers to ask God for success in them. We must ask and see that our motives are right. When we follow our worldly business, whatever that may be, and ask God for prosperity, but we don't get what we ask for because we ask with wrong aims and intentions. We ask God to give us success in our callings and undertakings, not that they may glorify the Heavenly Father, and to do good with what we have, but that we may consume our own lusts, that I can be comfortable, that we may be able to eat better meat, and to drink better drink, and to wear better clothes, and to gratify our pride and vanity in excesses. If we seek the things of this world, it is just for God to deny those to us. We seek anything that we may serve God with it. We may expect that either that He will give it to us or give us hearts to be content with what we have and will give us opportunities of serving and glorifying Him in another way. Let's remember this, that sometimes when God doesn't grant our prayers, it is because we ask amiss. Either we ask with the wrong motives or in the wrong manner, and not with faith and fervency, which James will teach us later in this very letter. Matthew Henry says, unbelieving and cold desires beg denials. And this we may be sure of, that when our prayers are rather the language of our lusts than of our graces, they will return empty. Always ask, but remember to search your motives. Number two, beware of delighting in sin. Beware of delighting in sin. Sin is a pleasure to the wicked man, but to the believer it must never be a pleasure. But it's a denial of Christ and His word. It's a betrayal of what we believe and what we desire in our new nature as Christians, to be holy as He is holy. If we love our sins, we will feed our passions, and they will spiral out of control, as our passage has warned us. Christian, if you sin, as we do every day, use it only as a shameful beacon and a warning. Use it to teach yourself confession and true repentance at the cross, where there is a fountain filled with blood. The blood of the new covenant that washes us from all our sin, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Believer, hate your sin, and you will find it easier to resist. Hate your sin, and you'll find it easier to resist, to untangle and to lay aside and put to death through the power of Christ and His Spirit within you. Beware of delighting in your sin. Number three, your war with sin will intensify as a believer, not diminish. Your war with sin will intensify as a believer and not diminish. Let's be realistic about the battle within. As long as you resist in battle, so it will remain at its most intense. until final victory. And this Christ has promised when he comes again. And it's easier to sustain the fight and resist if victory is sure. And in the words of John Owen, therefore faint not, hold on, and hold up in the ways of doing well, and heaven shall make amends for all. Imagine if the Ukrainians knew they are going to win this battle. There is no doubt about it. Can you imagine how they will fight? Christian, this passion at war, the sins of the flesh and the sins of the mind, you are going to overcome. Christ has overcome for you. That makes it easier for you to resist. And remember, a war is never over until it is over. A war is never over until it is over. Recognize the reality of ongoing war in your members. And the great Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But this blessed promise is ours in the battle. A great promise, not from a war general, not from the United Nations, a great promise from Christ and from God. And Paul gives it to us. Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Fourthly and finally, don't forget your weapons of war. Don't forget your weapons of war. With prayer and the help of the Spirit, dress for war every day. You know what I'm talking about, Ephesians 6. Are you entirely familiar and competent with your weapons? I was in the South African Army, as I told you. The only rifle that I've ever been familiar with is an R1 rifle. And if you hand me the old R1 rifle today, I will strip it here in front of you. Because they made us do it 1,000 times. I can still see the parts as I disassemble that weapon. I'll be pretty slow if I do it now, but I'll be able to do that. We need to be familiar with our weapons and put them on, each piece with prayer. And what are they? The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and the helmet of salvation. Brothers and sisters, do not forget your weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Here's a reminder, go again to the Holy Spirit and to God in prayer. Go again and visit the Spirit's armory to equip yourselves with battle. And with this well-known passage, I'm just going to read one or two verses. We close. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and the passions of your own heart. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And remember, there is rest in the battle. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, we confess as we bow before you that we often carry out the desires of our flesh and of our minds. And we pray that we may be true warriors against sin and death and hell. Oh Lord, grant us victory over the passions that are at war in our members. Now we thank you for the good news that we can come to you in prayer, that the Spirit of God intercedes with groanings too deep for words on our behalf, that our Savior eternally lives to intercede for us, that Jesus Christ has already taken hold of the victory for us. Give us strength, give us fortitude, and give us rest in the battle, we pray. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen.